God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. If you are new to the Episcopal Church in the late 70s, you might not know that there was a time when we used a different prayer book. You might not remember a time, at least pre-pandemic, when we did not have Holy Eucharist every Sunday. If you were new to the Episcopal Church in the 80s, you might not know that there was a time when women could not serve on the vestry and girls could not be acolytes. You might not know that at one time, divorced people could not receive communion or be remarried in the church. If you were new to the Episcopal Church in the late 80s, you might not know that there was a time when women could not be priests. When we were in Maine in the early 2000s and our children were little, our youngest, Cece, was in preschool, and there was one, we had a midweek service, and there was one day when they were having a Mother's Day thing at the preschool, during the time when we had a Wednesday Eucharist. And so we had a lovely retired priest in the parish named Frank, who I asked to do the service for me. And I told Cece about that, that I could come to this lovely little thing they were having at the preschool. And Cece said, I didn't know that men could be priests. God continues to reveal the kingdom to us. We heard in the reading from Acts that the early church was struggling with a complicated problem. At least it was for them. The early followers of Jesus thought at first that only the Jewish people could become Christian. Or in other words, that it was a two-step process, that you had to be Jewish before you could become Christian. So they argued about whether the converts to the faith had to follow the Jewish practice of circumcision. The early Christians also thought that they had to continue to follow the strict cleanliness codes of the Jewish faith, codes that marked things and people as clean or unclean, codes that restricted diet and other daily practices. So then, as we heard in the reading this morning, an amazing thing began to happen. God started talking to the Gentiles. The Gentiles was a name for all people who were not Jewish. They had visions. They received the Holy Spirit, and many were asking for baptism. Into the midst of this came Peter, who had received a vision from God that turned his understanding of the rules upside down. Peter understood that God was doing a new thing. God's messenger told Peter, forget the distinctions of clean and unclean. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. So Peter broke bread with Gentiles and baptized those who wanted to follow the way. God gave Peter a vision of the wideness of God's mercy. And the church followed. The Episcopal Church continues to hold to tradition and be open to change. At our best, we enter into discernment about what God is calling us to do and be in every situation. We use the famous three-legged stool, as it is fondly called, of scripture, tradition, and reason. We interpret scripture through the lens of our tradition and the lens of reason, which includes both scientific knowledge about human beings and creation, and also intuition. We interpret our tradition and criticize it through the lens of scripture and reason. And reason continues to give us new information about human beings and creation, which is how we were able finally to fully include all expressions of gender identity in the laity and the clergy in the Episcopal Church. Every 3 years, the Episcopal Church meets in General Convention to make important decisions, as you probably know. It is our legislative body, just as the Diocesan Convention meets annually to make decisions for the diocese, all which have to be in accord with General Convention decisions. The Episcopal Church has a position on the issue of abortion, which was decided many General Conventions ago. It is a nuanced position. The Episcopal Church fully affirms the right of a woman to make the decision to have an abortion, while also affirming that the decision to have an abortion is not morally neutral. The Episcopal Church fully affirms the right of a woman to exercise her conscience in this matter. Just as with divorce, where the Episcopal Church recognizes that sometimes divorce is the lesser of two evils, abortion also can be the better choice in a difficult situation. Both divorce and abortion have consequences for the people involved and sometimes for the wider community. Neither is morally neutral. Neither is without sin. But a marriage that is damaging to both people also has consequences for them and the wider community. And an unwanted birth, whether because of health concerns for the mother or economics or other important issues, also has consequences for the family and the wider community. Neither of these is without sin either. As an Episcopalian, the Church recognizes all of our rights to exercise our conscience in the area of civic life. We may hold a variety of positions on questions of divorce and abortion, for instance. We may vote for whomever we think will be the best person for the position. The important thing is to seek the truth and for us to exercise our right to vote as part of our civic duty. When we do exercise our right to vote, we are called to discern what we think will be best for the greater good. We are called to look beyond our own interests to the community and society at large and vote for officials who will work to improve the community, county, state, and nations. As Christians, we are led by the two great commandments: love God and love your neighbor. It's hard to see much love for neighbor right now in our government, in our country. Jesus' call to love one another is the lens through which we are called to look. As our former presiding bishop said, if it ain't love, it doesn't have anything to do with God. How simple it sounds, right? Love one another. How simple, yet how difficult it is to love one another. We try to follow this commandment that Jesus gave us, but it requires action, not just thinking about action. I can have all kinds of wonderful ideas of what I'm going to do, but if they never get out of my mind or off the paper, if the plan is never put into action, what good is it? Faith is not primarily for us an intellectual assertion or a belief. Faith is a way of living. And we have to practice our faith like one practices the piano or golf or anything else in order to become more proficient. That's why in the church we talk about Christian formation instead of Christian education. Christians are formed into a way of life, not just educated in the narrow sense of the word. That's why Christian formation lasts our entire life long. We are never done with the journey of learning how to love. And when we bring God's love to this broken world, we are following Jesus. Just as I have loved you, he said, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. know that this church has a history of continuing to widen the circle of inclusion. I'm going to end with this little poem, or it's from part of a poem, I think. You may be familiar with it. This is from the poem Outwitted by Edwin Markham. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. We can draw our circles large enough to include everyone. And that is something that this parish has done very well. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.